first. Continuity of scripture class. The week is whatever week it is for our study, and the date, though, is May 23rd, and we are looking at Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks. Jewish people call that Shavuot. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, I was going to start with giving some more background, but we don't have the time. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, we need to remember that God always shared with the Jewish people. God always told the Jewish people to remember what I've done for you. Worship me now. Anticipate what I will do. That says volumes. In one of our studies this week on Zoom, I asked the Jewish women, do your rabbis speak about end times? And they said no. And how much do we read about end times in the Old Testament? A lot. All about the millennial kingdom, tribulation, the Messiah who is coming in judgment. There's more talk. There's talk in the Old Testament about Jesus' second coming. There's not talk about the rapture so much. We see typology. You know, Enoch was translated, you know, because he was well-pleasing to God. We see different foreshadowings of the rapture, but the second coming is more noted. It's more it's told to the Jewish people because they need to know that their Messiah is coming and he is going to judge. Think of what we talked about when we started reading Matthew 3 with John the Immerser, John the Baptizer. He spoke about, and he is coming. The one who's going to baptize you is going to baptize you with fire, and with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he has his winnowing fork in his hand. So John spoke, even though he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which would point to Jesus' first coming when Jesus came to the Jordan River. He was speaking mostly about the judgment that the Messiah would bring when he comes, and that points directly to the second coming. So that, remember, worship me now, anticipate, while I mentioned that God told the Jewish people that is for throughout the Bible. That's what we need to remember. Don't we need to remember who God is and what he has done? Not only on behalf of the Jewish people, but for the world. For the world, remember, worship me, and anticipate what I will do. And the prophecies, the feasts, and the law all point to Jesus, the Messiah. And we have to remember that with the law. It points to the Messiah. The law sometimes gets a bad rap, but I want to begin by saying, keep in mind Psalm 19:7. Because it says the law is perfect, it restores the soul. You know what the problem is with the law? Us, because we can't keep the law. Nobody can keep the law. So the law doesn't redeem. Romans 3:20 tells us that the law doesn't redeem, and we're told it in Romans 8:3. Doug, did you want to say something?
No.
Oh, I thought you were like chomping at the bit.
No, I just have.
Oh. Okay, so we're going to put ourselves in Jesus' day today. Jesus celebrated his last Passover on earth with the disciples. The next day, I'm setting the stage, just like God is setting the stage for us, right? For for the rapture, for his catching us up to be with him. But the next day, on the Passover itself, Jesus was crucified. 3 days later, on the day after the Sabbath of Passover week, which would put it on a Sunday, what did Jesus do? He rose from the dead. There's victory. There's hallelujah, right? And he rose from the dead on the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. Ask your Jewish friend if they know about the Jewish Feast of First Fruits, and many do not. Right. Acts 1:3 tells us, following Jesus' resurrection, that he presented himself alive. I love that. After his suffering, and he was seen by the disciples for 40 days. In Acts 1:4, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem. Why? Why were they not to depart from Jerusalem?
So the Holy Spirit would visit them 40 days later.
Right, and that's what I always jump into saying, that because he told them at that in that verse, in that section in Acts, because you will receive power. You will receive the promise from the Father. And the promise from the Father was that the Holy Spirit would come and give them power. And Jesus talks about the power that they would be given. When did Jesus give them that promise from the Father about the Holy Spirit descending? Anybody know?
When was post-resurrection appearances he told them?
Before that time even.
Well, the second comforter would come too.
Yeah, and he said it at the Passover Seder, at his last Passover Seder in John 16. So they had to remain in Jerusalem. Patty gave an answer, but there are two reasons why they had to remain in Jerusalem. So indeed it was for Pentecost would soon be upon them, no pun intended. But there's another reason why they had to remain in Jerusalem. Think Jewishly. Okay, it was for the Feast of First Fruits. These were Jewish men. Look at Deuteronomy 16:16 in your Bibles. Turn to
Deuteronomy.
Yes.
To?
Yeah. In Deuteronomy 16, we read that God commanded the Jewish people, the Jewish men specifically, from all. Well, let me put it this way. He commanded all Jewish men. How many are that? Does that equate to?
All.
Means all. All the Jewish men in the known world. Every Jewish man that lived on the planet. They were all to come before God in Jerusalem at three times a year, at three feasts a year. So it says in Deuteronomy 16:16, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. And of course we know that according to 2 Chronicles 6:6, he would choose Jerusalem at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also known as Passover. The label for Passover and unleavened bread, they can be used interchangeably. At the Feast of Weeks and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And we're going to read about what they are going to present to him, what God wanted them to present to him when we get to Leviticus 23. But this is one of those pilgrim feasts. Bobby just said, is that one of those three feasts? Yeah. Yeah, one of those three feasts. And I found out from Sherry, who was cooking at our Jewish cooking show recently, in Hebrew, the word for these feasts is regalim, because regalim means foot. And guess what? Guess how the people had to get to Jerusalem? They had to walk. They had to go by foot. And at this feast, it commemorated... they celebrated the wheat harvest. It was the end of the wheat harvest. But then rabbis later added something else. And when you hear a Jewish person, your Jewish friend might say, well, it's when we commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. The rabbis added that. You don't find that in a verse anyplace in the Old Testament. But they wanted to give this feast more teeth, so to speak. They wanted to give it more of a meaningful event to connect with. So they say it was when the law was given at Mount Sinai. However, that's the time that the law was given. When you read in Exodus 19, you see that the Jewish people got to Mount Sinai about 3 months after the Exodus out of Egypt. That's the time that Feast of Weeks is celebrated. Per God's instructions in Leviticus 23. Okay, I've gone too deep already. So let's look at, let's think about the Jewish people celebrating Feast of Weeks last Sunday, and now we're focused on Pentecost. At the church where I spoke, they were focused on Pentecost last Sunday too, and I had told them how exciting that is because they see the connection between Feast of Weeks and Pentecost. Pentecost means what? What does that word mean?
50.
Mm-hmm. And so at Pentecost, all the men, all the Jewish men from everywhere in the known world were told to gather in Jerusalem on the 50th day after the day after the Sabbath at Passover. It doesn't just roll off my tongue, you know. I'm getting to where I don't have to read it, but it's a pretty much of a difficult equation, you know. And think of not having your cell phone back then, or your computer, or you know, a day timer. How did you keep track? They had to be pretty good at it. That's all I can say in an archaic, primitive way. All right, so. These Jewish men came into Jerusalem on the Feast of Weeks, on the 50th day. So what am I saying? Pentecost occurred when the Holy Spirit descended. Think of the visuals. When the Holy Spirit descended and indwelled those new believers that day, about 3,000, it says in the book of Acts, that, and they came to faith in Jesus. Pentecost occurred on the Jewish Feast of Weeks. I think that's great. That's a great conversation to have with your Jewish friend.
Why is it called the Feast of Weeks?
We'll see. We'll see.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We'll see very shortly. So this is no coincidence. God is orchestrating. So, and God was preparing the Jewish people for the Messiah and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to Acts 2 first. And actually, in your handout, let me just see. It's on page 2. Yeah, let's just go on your handout to Acts, where I have Acts 2, 1 through 11, because it'll go faster. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And that word fully intrigued me, so I looked it up on the lexicon. And when it had come completely, when it had come in its time, when it had come according to God, basically is what it's saying. And it says in verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Isn't that amazing? You're not saying anything. And actually, I have to tell you, though Pentecost was not mentioned in the service today, we started with a wonderful worship song that talked all about the power and the presence of God. And I thought maybe it would be mentioned. But how many of you have heard a Pentecost sermon recently in years? No. Yeah. I think the last Pentecost sermon I heard, I don't know when it was. And
it's funny, from a worldly perspective, there's so much love and caring for birthdays. We sang happy birthday this morning.
Yeah.
And the birthday of the church, eh.
Yeah, that's interesting contrast, analogy, I should say. So here are all these Jewish men from every nation under heaven, because God had told them that they had to be there. Look at where they're from in verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Oh, I used the wrong verse to mention that to somebody. Okay, proselytes. Who are the proselytes?
Gentiles who converted,
Who came to believe, like a Ruth. Okay, she came to believe in the God of Israel, and they were there too. So it wasn't only Jewish, you know, the bloodline Jewish people. It was Gentiles who came to faith in God. Then Cretans and Arabs. Think of the distance that they had to travel. In fact, I might have put it in your handout, and maybe I didn't know. A person coming from Ephesus, which was in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, had to travel 1,174 miles by foot. And how that might take about 2 months. Just think of that, 2 months. You'd think, though, that some of the people might have been thinking, and maybe they had, you think God would make some concession for me? You know, here I'm in the agricultural industry. Israel was an agricultural society. They had to leave their homes, their fields, to come to Jerusalem for these feasts. But wouldn't there be a little flexibility on the part of God to do this? You know, that you can stay home. You know, I'll write you a dispensation, or et cetera, et cetera. No! No, there was no flexibility. They had to be there. They were commanded by God to appear. And Jerusalem was bursting at the seams. And we all know, we've heard this, that at these feasts, there were over 2 million Jewish people hanging around Jerusalem. Just think of what happened, and I did put this in your handout, on the day of Passover. One of the pilgrim feasts, one of the regalim feasts, Joyce?
Is that only the men that went
there? No, only the men were commanded, but good question. When you go to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 42, Joseph is seen taking Mary and Jesus to Jerusalem for Passover. So I imagine that's why 2 million plus. You know, it was full of families. It was like a week away or 2 months away or whatever, but you could be chewing your fingernails over your crops back home. But you know what? It fostered dependence, too, upon God and how he would provide. But yeah, think of what those Jewish people, Diane...
It seems like that would be reason enough not to be obedient to God and not lose your country. Because if you're scattered all over the world, you're commanded by God to go to Jerusalem. I'm just thinking.
Yeah.
So how did they all get that information? It was just passed down over the years.
Oh yeah, it was an oral society, so they knew. Yeah, they. You know, Moses was the first author of the Bible. And he wrote about creation. How did he know? Of course, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, to write these. It was God breathed, but they passed it along to one another. Mm-hmm. So think with me on Passover when Jesus was crucified, 2+ million Jewish people in Jerusalem. I'm not saying all of them witnessed Jesus' scourging and his crucifixion, but many of them, I mean, they were there. They were there. They heard. And what did they participate in? The blackness that fell on Jerusalem for 3 hours. The blackness that fell, the darkness that fell over the whole earth for 3 hours. And we're told that it was over the whole earth in Luke 23:44. And then when Jesus gave up his spirit, you know, God is got the best special effects. Because what happened? When Jesus gave up his spirit, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And then the earth quaked. And then the rocks were split. And then, as we read in Matthew 27, verse 52, the graves were opened. And many bodies of the Old Testament saints who had fallen asleep, who had died, were raised. And they came out of their graves, but after Jesus' resurrection, that's when they came out of their graves. And they went into Jerusalem and appeared to many. Imagine that. And then Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later on the Jewish Feast of First Fruits, and they were in Jerusalem. And they heard about the empty tomb. So God, you know, when you're talking to anybody, be they Jew or Gentile, we have a loving God who always makes his message known, and many times in very graphic, visible ways. Now, the next feast after Passover was this feast, the Feast of Weeks. So to answer Patty's question, you said, why is it called the Feast of Weeks? This is the first little approach to answering that question. This is one of the feasts that has no date. Feast of Weeks and the Feast of First Fruits have no date. All right, but Passover has a date, 14th of Nisan. Unleavened Bread has a date, 15th of Nisan. Then you come to Feast of Trumpets. It's the 10th of Tishri, and you go on. You know, Yom Kippur has a date, and also Feast of Tabernacles, but no date for this feast. How are you going to know when to show up? Here, God made that a command. That's one of the 613 commandments. Come to Jerusalem and bring an offering. Well, how are you going to know? Turn to Leviticus, and we have it here in our handout on the bottom of page 2. Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 17. And we read that God told the Jewish people to count, Patty. That's how they had to know. That's how they knew. They had to count. They had to count 7 Sabbaths, which was 7 weeks, which was 49 days. Wait, and then it came to the 50th day. They started with the day after Sabbath of the Passover week. So they started with the Feast of First Fruits. If some of you are following me and you heard me say Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, that's the day that they had to start counting from, all right? So, wow. And then it says, I guess it's on page 3 at this point, yeah. Then on the 50th day, right at the top, you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You can encircle that, those two words, new grain offering. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 loaves. The reason why wave is in there is because they waved the loaves before the Lord, all right? But they were to bring 2 loaves that they had baked in their homes, and they had to bake it of fine flour and baked with leaven. So that was the offering, all right? So before we go to back to Acts 2, can you imagine a Jewish person, maybe a kid in the house, saying, why doesn't God give us a date, a date for this feast? Just tell me the date. Maybe not only kids were saying that, adults could have been saying that too. Just give me a date and I'll show up. Wouldn't that make life easier? You know, what if your mother never told you the date of your birthday? What if she told you that you could celebrate your birthday 50 days after the death of Uncle Murray? Okay? Could you hear a kid saying, why? Why do I have to celebrate my birthday after Uncle Murray died? What does that mean? What are you doing to me, Ma? And she says, Ma says, because he left you an inheritance. And I never want you should forget Uncle Murray. You all look so enamored. You are a hard class.
It's just great. Concentrating.
But counting. But here, if Uncle Murray, if this mother, you know, if this fictionalized mother was saying, Uncle Murray gave you his inheritance, I don't want you to forget Uncle Murray. And God is saying, you should count 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits after Passover, or in the week of Passover, when the Messiah rose from the dead. He always focused them back, and so many times, not only in this passage, he focused them back to Passover and redemption through the blood of the Passover lamb. Richard?
Well, the knowledge of Christ crucified, okay, Passover, and then the Feast of First Fruits, and then the Pentecost. So yeah, you're always focused on Christ crucified first.
Yeah, yes, yes, exactly.
So before, this doesn't sound really stupid, but I don't know. So before Jesus rose, there wasn't all these feasts? I thought they were.
There were. Oh, there were. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. They still had to count. Okay, that's a very good question, because something was coming. That was a foreshadowing. They had to celebrate these feasts. And if they were told to remember, worship, and anticipate, they knew, based on Genesis 3:15, that God was going to send a Redeemer and that he would come. They knew from Balaam's prophecy. They knew, you know, from many other places in Scripture. Isaiah 53.
But what did they count from before Jesus rose?
Well, see, they counted from the Feast of First Fruits. See, that was within Passover. See, God gave the Jewish people the feast and gave them Passover first. And that's found in Leviticus. And so that was during the time that they were in the wilderness. So they knew it back from them from at that point, and they knew it from what they had to do in Egypt. He gave it to them while they were in Egypt, but the rundown of all the feasts was given to them when they were out of Egypt and in the wilderness. And Passover, don't you think something sparked some interest, I hope, you know, from when they had to celebrate Passover, bringing these lambs in a home, scrutinizing them for, you know, to be, that they had to be spotless. Putting the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and then eating all of the lamb, not leaving anything, and eating it in haste, and leaving. It's just, God is a visible, is a visual God, with many graphic pictures. And so that's what their history is based on. And that's what we're going to talk about, you know, in when we get to Leviticus in the Immersed Bible, the rundown of the feasts, and see how it all pointed. Feasts all pointed to Jesus. The covenants all pointed to Jesus that God gave to, starting with Abraham. There are more covenants than that, but I'm going to zero in on the Abrahamic covenant, on the covenants that God made with Israel. And even the law points to the Savior. Mm-hmm.
Jewish people who live in the United States and who are somewhat religious followers,
okay,
do they kill a whole lamb, or do they just go buy a lamb chop?
No, oh, that's a good question. The killing of the lamb was only at the first Passover, okay, with the blood put on the doorpost and lintel. And then, but they do kill, but they had killed lambs up until just before 70 AD, because after 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, lamb is not eaten at Jewish homes in Passover, yeah, because of the temple. And so they'll have brisket, or chicken, or turkey. So, Bobby, you have a question?
The question almost sounds sarcastic. It's not. But it might sound sarcastic, and it might sound cynical. But as I'm sitting here thinking, so what? I used to look at Leviticus 23 as being something that you read in the middle of the night because you've got insomnia. And you read it, and it's so boring on the surface, mm-hmm, on the surface, mm-hmm, that it's just, eh. So what's the point? I think you just highlighted it, that all of these feasts ultimately point to Jesus. Mm-hmm. It'll take weeks and a lot of the conversation and presentation to do it, but they point to Jesus, so much so that half of the class know what I'm about to say, but two teenage, ultra-Orthodox Jewish girls came to faith in Jesus after you spoke to them for 1 hour on Leviticus 23, because it so strongly pointed to Jesus as Messiah from their perspective. Again, being ultra-Orthodox, they're immersed in the Torah. Mm-hmm. They knew it. Mm-hmm. And when you pointed those things out to Rosa and Christina, it was hallelujah time.
Yeah, it was.
Sorry for the long-winded thing, but just I'm kind of walking down memory lane, making a point of, like, what's so important about the feast.
Yeah, yeah. Well, even did you notice that I said, wow, when we read about counting and going to Jerusalem on this Feast of Weeks and offering a new grain offering. New grain offering, that's huge! That's huge. And I said, encircle those two words. And baked with leaven, but the new grain, oh my gosh, it's just amazing. I want to always, every time you've mentioned, you know, Rose and Christina coming, it's okay, to faith, huh?
Oops.
It's all right. Coming to faith in Jesus. When I went through the feasts, we all need to know that a Jewish person can say, after hearing the rundown of the feast and how it points to the Messiah, Jesus, they can say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That does not save them. They have to see their need. They have to realize that they are sinners. Oh, I didn't bring that thing in. Okay. That they are sinners, and they have to realize that God is the one who forgives sins. So that is so important to always, you know, focus on. So they had to count. I love that counting. I love it. It's such a visual, visual picture. Like, oy vey, here we go again with the counting.
Good old Uncle Murray.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And what God, the riches that God has for the Jews through Passover, that they told to us, that we know from the accounts in the Old Testament, it's the salvation of the world for those who would call upon God. So let's go to Acts 2:1. And some people might be thinking that, some of you might be thinking, but you less than, you know, like I talk to the choir here, but for the most part. But some people think, well, you know, the law is all about the law. It's all about works. It's all about all this, that. It just doesn't seem to mesh with the giving of the Holy Spirit. There doesn't seem to be harmony between the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost. There only seems to be conflict, but there is harmony. So we're going to look at, because when I say the law reveals our sin. And it could never save, as I mentioned before. But in Acts 2, 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, I know that we read that already, but we're going to go to, we're going to read the next four verses that we didn't read before. We read about all the people that were in Jerusalem. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, who were the disciples, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where the apostles were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one tongue sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And that Greek word for tongues is glossa, which means known language, the language or dialect used by particular people groups. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And look at verse 6 in what I've written, okay? From the text, but in your handout, in the middle of page 3, it says the multitude of Jewish people, got to remember, with their Gentile proselytes, were confused because they heard the disciples speaking in their own language. And then we're going to pick up in verse 7 in the handout. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" So in other words, there could be a man coming from Greece, from the Isle of Crete. Just think, I think it's the largest island in the Greek nation. And they had to cross part of the Mediterranean to get to the mainland and then drop down to Israel. But he's coming from miles away, and he looks around. He knows he hears his language being spoken, but he looks around and he sees the men speaking, and they're all Galileans. So he thinks, what's going on? The same for a person from North Africa who's come to Jerusalem as a Jew for this feast. And they hear this message, and it was being proclaimed. The Messiah was being proclaimed. Peter was giving the message. And they were confused. Jesus had told the disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and on this 50th day of the Feast of Weeks, at that commemoration of the wheat harvest, at the celebration of the giving of the law, there was a gathering. I just want you to hone in on that word. There was a gathering. We've talked about it already. All those 2 million plus Jewish people coming, gathering in Jerusalem. There was a gathering of the disciples. They were in their homes. The upper room at that time, when they were probably hunkered down in fear because they were being looked upon as part of the enemy by the Roman Empire. You know, the criminal Jesus was crucified. His body had to be somewhere. And it's interesting that nobody in Acts, or we don't read in Acts, that there's any refuting the empty tomb. Nothing. So I think that speaks volumes in and of itself. But we have to think that on this 50th day, again, at the celebration of the law, commemoration of the wheat harvest, gathering of the disciples, that there appeared these tongues of fire. Okay, what does that mean, tongues of fire? Why tongues? What do the tongues represent?
Like communication, languages.
Languages, communication. Speaking, right? And Jesus had told them already, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, or Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And fire speaks of what in Scripture? We talked about this.
Judgment.
Yeah, it talks about judgment, talks about God's presence, talks about purification too.
Refining,
yes. Mm-hmm. And when Moses led the children of Israel, and here's another visual, what would those people, those Jewish people coming into Jerusalem to celebrate what happened at Mount Sinai, okay, the giving of the law, plus the wheat harvest, but they would remember, wow, God descended on that mount, on that mountain, on Mount Sinai, in fire, and it was in smoke. The whole mountain was in smoke. Is that something that they would, well, of course the people there in Jesus' day weren't at Mount Sinai, but they would remember through their ancestors passing it along. So they would remember that there were thunderings and lightnings at Mount Sinai, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet, we are not told who blew that trumpet, was very loud, and Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And I'm thinking that this is what the Jewish people would remember coming into this place, into Jerusalem. Richard?
And I sound where it says it was filled in the entire house where they were sitting. There was no seats in the temple. That's a little note there. So
did I leave that in?
Oh, maybe from another year. I bet it's from you, though.
Oh, you're looking at another handout,
but,
yeah.
Or no, just that I wrote it in the Bible. I probably got from
class. Oh.
But they were sitting there, but in the temple, there's no sitting.
Right.
And so if you have fully trust, you're resting in the Lord. You're sitting.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And two, you could say it is finished.
Yeah.
Also, with no seats at the temple now. In 70, of course, it was destroyed. But yeah, it is finished with the veil coming down, etc. Thank you, Richard. So aside from seeing the presence of God with the fire, again, there was the purging and the refining, like Rob said. And his power and presence were known at Pentecost. And his Holy Spirit descended on living sacrifices, the people that were there. They didn't bring an animal. There were offerings that were brought at the Feast of Weeks. But here, that fire, the tongues as of fire descended on living sacrifices. And I think of what it says in Romans 12, you know, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here they were. They came and, well, let's continue to read in Acts 2:11. In your handout, it talks about the people from every nation, again, on earth, coming and hearing the message spoken in their language, in their own tongue, and they call it the wonderful works of God. They have heard the wonderful works of God. That softens my heart. That makes me joyful in reading this passage. And then, when you drop down to Acts 2:37 to 39, in where we're reading, it says, when the people had heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? I love that. What shall we do? I had occasion to sit at a seminar on Zoom regarding, I don't know if I want to record this. I'm not going to. Okay. But I was in a seminar where we were talking about how do you bring the gospel to people who are so far afield and immersed in metaphysics and rationalization and mysticism, same power that God has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we were talking about how do you speak to those people. I remember a time when I was sharing with another group of people that were not only using the Bible as their, I'm not even going to say it was their authority, they were using other books for a cult group as their authority. And I said to Bobby, I am so sick of reading those other books and the sermons of some of these men who were over this one group. all I want to do is learn the Word of God better. I want to read the Word of God. So what God has been hitting me with this week, especially with zoning in on Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, for the past month and Pentecost, is God's power saves. It's God's work. And God orchestrates, and we see the orchestration of a feast that would seem so far removed from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the descending and his indwelling, but God makes it work. God causes harmony. And you know what? In this world, we see a bunch of disharmony, don't we? We see every day we wake up to comments that we hear and we say and we think, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? But dare I not say, are you kidding me, to God? Because God is in control. So for here, these Jewish men to see what was going on and to hear their own other nationalities speaking in their own language, and they heard the wonderful works of God. You know, we don't know what's going to impress someone that we talk to who's not a believer. Just like our Bible study the other day, and I asked about end times. Had they ever reflected on that before? Previously, I had asked them, I said, are you familiar with Hosea 4:6? Because Hosea 4:6 says that God said, my people will be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And my Jewish friends had no clue about that verse. So are we excited about the power and presence of God? Oh my. And then Peter said to them, when they asked, what shall we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized, be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a revelation, what a celebration. And as we wrap things up, and we're in good stead here time-wise, I want to share with you what happened when the law was given at Mount Sinai in Moses' day. And there is definitely a fitting between this feast and Pentecost. So what happened at the giving of the law? Let's go to Exodus 32. And Moses, while he was communicating with God on the mountain, what was going on down below? Yeah, Moses had been, you know, with God up and down for a while in Exodus 19, four times. That's amazing in and of itself for this 80-year-old man to be climbing up and down the mountain four times. In Exodus 19, and then in 20, we see that he was with God for 40 days and 40 nights, twice. So the people, Moses had led them, and the people down below, you know, they were saying, oh, Moses, where are you? Moses, we miss you. Moses, come back. Yeah, that is not what was going on. Because what was going on? Look at Exodus 32.
Party time,
definitely.
Verse 24.
Oh, yeah, well, I'm getting there. I want to,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Look at, I'm sorry, 19. Exodus 32, 19. He came near the camp. Moses came near the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made. He saw that them worshiping the calf, the golden calf, and he burned it in the fire and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron the high priest, Aaron his brother, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. That is the craziest verse. I mean, that's God breathed. That's part of scripture. That's what Aaron told his brother. So when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, and in parentheses it says, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, interesting, because they were going through territory, they were going through the wilderness, and the nations were watching what they were doing. They were watching who they were worshiping, the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, and they saw this terrible raucous party. And Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, it says in verse 26, and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Whoa. Sometimes I've talked to some people that were not familiar with that verse. Now, how many people?
About
3,000. If you said 3,000, it's about 3,000. Why am I being persnickety?
Didn't.
Because I'm. That's. Oh, thank you. Thank you.
I was thinking exactly.
Notice that it was all guys that said that. Oh, gosh. Well, that is all true, too. I mean, not that it's only guys. What you said is true, right? But how many came to faith on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem?
About
3,000. Yeah. Now, I don't know why about is in there, but it's in there, and it's God's word, and I'm not taking my white out and taking the word about out of the Bible. But what a contrast this one feast teaches us. The giving of the law. If you look at 2 Corinthians 3, it's not in your handout, but the law is called the ministration of death. And the spirit is called the ministration of life. And so, such a contrast, but such a harmony, because we need to see our need. We need to know as sinners that we're going to die separated from God. So I'm glad you brought that up before, Bobby, about the two girls, you know? And because the need needs to be there, needs to be known, needs to be experienced. That they just can't believe with their heads. They have to come to the end of themselves and see that they are in need of salvation. But in Galatians 3, you know what? We're told about the reason for the law. And the reason for the law was to show us our need to be our tutor. The law would be our tutor to lead us to Jesus. So as we are pretty good, coming close to 11 o'clock, I want to talk about that new grain offering that God instructed them to bring on the Feast of Weeks. And so when the church was birthed, these Jewish men coming into Jerusalem had these two loaves. Church was birthed. What is it?
Wave
offering. But what does it, why two loaves? It could be one for each hand. Yes.
So the spirit could pass through them? In the middle.
Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah.
Oh.
A new creation. What is it, man? What does it say? How does it say it? New creation. One man in Christ. Jew and Gentile. And I think that's amazing.
Both loaves with leaven in it.
And because leaven is a symbol of sin, and we're sinners saved by grace. Isn't that a wow? That's just so fantastic. And here we are, so we are celebrating the power and presence of God at Pentecost, fully anticipating what God is going to do next, aren't we, Rob?
When the people were originally waving the two loaves,
oh, before Jesus, now you're saying maybe?
No.
At Pentecost?
did they know, and did the religious leaders know that it represented Jew and Gentile?
That's a good question. They should have, because what was God's commandment to the Jewish people? What did he choose them to do?
Be evangelists.
To be evangelists, yeah. So they were to be the ones to take the message of the God of Israel to the Gentiles. And also, when you go through the book of Hosea, you see God talking about a new man, a new people that he was going to bring into this belief that the Jewish people had. But there was never that. We don't see them in extreme fervor going out and sharing with the Gentiles when we read through the Old Testament. And I always mention Jonah. He took a ship and went the other way, you know. So how much they realized that would only have come from God's stirring on their heart and changing their mind, the transforming them and getting them ready to meet their Messiah. Richard?
Now, I was looking at the different sacrifices of the laws of Moses and in the Ezekiel, and I noticed that the new sacrifices that will come later in the Millennial Kingdom, they don't have a drink offering. That's using wine. And I just
Richard,
curious.
You're deeper than I am.
Yeah, I was just curious about that.
I hadn't noticed that at all.
Because our new bodies, we don't have blood running through us like Jesus. He can eat broiled fish, but there's no, you know, so I just wonder if that has something to do with the new body. I don't know if this is
it. I don't know.
He's teaching level 4.
Yeah, I think so. Sign up with Richard. But I do know that there are going to be just 3 feasts in the Millennial Kingdom as opposed to 7. Interestingly enough. But no, Richard, I appreciate all your input. I really do.
Kat, when you mentioned Jonah, getting back to the beginning of the study today, that all Jewish men were required to leave wherever they were to go to Jerusalem for the festival, for the feast. And it got me thinking, like, how many Jews were outside of Jerusalem? I mean, you know, what sort of
population, demographics.
What it was. And then I thought of Jonah, yeah. And he was going to Tarsus, which was like basically the Gibraltar, as far west as you can get,
right.
Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So we know that they were at least there, and that was around, you know, 800 BC plus or minus at that time. But I was curious, so I Googled, when was Europe populated, just to see.
Oh, that's good, yeah.
I got a worldly answer. What it said? 1.2 million years ago. That's literally what it said. So that's obviously not in agreement with where we're going.
Mm-hmm.
But it did get me thinking, like, I don't think that Jewish people were very exploratory, is that even a word? Because...
If adventuresome,
they were,
maybe.
They'd have been here, there, and 1,000 miles away, and they'd have been too far away to be able to get back in time. But God saw fit.
Well, because he gave them the land, and he said, this is your land.
Right.
And what brought them from that land were the exiles, Assyria. You know, they were taken into the Assyrian
right.
kingdom and scattered.
They didn't have the mindset of like a Christopher Columbus.
Right.
To sail halfway around the globe.
And
they wouldn't be able to get back in time.
And I'm right, and I'm thinking that's a good comment you're making, because it just enhances God's promise to the Jews about the land.
And now that the Jews are around the globe completely, we have the transportation systems in
yeah.
place that they can get back, the religious Jews.
Yeah, if you have a passport,
a shot, whatever.
Yeah. Oh, anyway. No, thank you. Thank you for being here. Let's really hone in on God's power and presence. And I was, as I close this, I was thinking a lot about the gathering. We've read about the gathering of the people coming into Jerusalem, the gathering of the disciples. I know I have already said this, but we're looking forward to a gathering, aren't we, at any moment. And of both Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. So... and I'm not date setting, because we're beyond Pentecost right now. Pentecost, really, according to the Jewish calendar, was last week. So I'm not saying, oh, I really thought it was Pentecost, so we can't have Jesus return until next Pentecost, because that would be doing away with the imminency of Jesus' return, and he can come in a second. Well,
and just as we're going to be ending the class in a minute, as you may know, Matthew 25 was fairly instrumental in getting the truck for the ministry of Flagstaff. We got the truck and they got it painted. It looks so cool. I got the picture. I can pass it around. And the people are telling us in Flagstaff, when they drive down the street with this big thing, Jesus, on the side of it, they're getting all kinds of horn beeping and waving. I mean, people are really, really jazzed. And the woman who heads up the ministry is saying that she loved the fact that we got it painted, because that way it's not just a white side where people come along with graffiti. Apparently that's an issue up there. I've never lived in Flagstaff, I don't know. But she said it should, and so far it's been keeping the graffiti off. But they're really jazzed. She loves the truck.